I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 987. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. Today marks the last of these sermons in which we have been hearing together about various and vital aspects of the Christian life. The Bible tells us that these last days in which we live, the time between the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus to heaven and the return of Jesus to earth, the Bible tells us that the last days in which we live will be a difficult time. Days of evil. Days of opposition to the truth. And believers on Jesus are called to endure, to persevere in these last days. And what we've been hearing about in these sermons as of late is what that perseverance is to look like. The various and vital aspects of Christian endurance. That's what these What It Is sermons have been about. So we heard about the two great fundamentals of the Christian life. What the Bible is and what prayer is. Every other aspect of the Christian life is established by and supported by those two fundamentals. Hearing God speak in the Bible and responding to God in prayer. And we heard also about other vital aspects of the Christian life. What the Lord's Supper is. What fasting is. Stewardship. Servanthood. Evangelism. We heard about that pinnacle aspect of the Christian life, what worship is. And we heard about that aspect that flows through all of the Christian life, what fellowship is with God and with one another in Christ. So since these What It Is sermons have to do with the stuff of Christian endurance, I thought it would be helpful for us to conclude these sermons by hearing about perseverance, what it is. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5. And now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that this is your eternal, inerrant, sufficient, infallible, life-giving word. We thank you that you have not left us to flounder in the darkness, that you have given us the light of truth in the pages of your written revelation, the written testimony of him who is the living word, the one and only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior and Lord. We pray that you would bless this reading, this public reading, and now the preaching of this passage of your word for the salvation of the lost and for the ongoing sanctification of those who are being saved. We pray that you would open eyes that are blind and that you would help us who trust Jesus to follow after him more passionately. And we ask it all in his name. Amen. How do we persevere? That is what we've been hearing about in these What It Is sermons, these sermons on various aspects of the Christian life. We've been hearing about the various ways in which and by which we press on as we look toward that day when our Lord returns for us. We've been hearing about various means of grace by which God works in us to prepare us for that day when our Lord returns for us. We've been hearing the answer to the question, how do we persevere, for 9 Sundays now. But as we wrap up these sermons today, I want us to ask that question and ask it specifically. How do we persevere? What does it take to endure all the way to that day of Christ's return? The Bible answers that question in many passages, and one of those passages is this one found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul helps us in at least 3 ways in this passage. How do we persevere? First, remember that Christ's return is imminent. Remember that Christ's return is imminent. That word imminent means at any moment. So if the line of thought is, well, if we knew when Jesus was coming back, then we would be better prepared for his coming. The response to that line of thought is, we are to be prepared for his coming right now. We are to live ready. Today could be that day. So the answer to the question, how do we persevere? The first help Paul gives us is this. Remember, Christ's return is imminent. Now, since Christ's return is imminent, the timing of his return is absolutely unpredictable. So Paul writes in verse 1, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. So if the Thessalonians were perhaps wondering if there's a way to know when Jesus is coming back, wondering if there's a way to know when these last days are going to come to their appointed end, Paul says, oh, you have no need to have anything written to you about that. Why? Verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There is no predicting the timing of Christ's return. We know that Christ's return is certain. But the one thing we know about the timing of Christ's return is that we do not know the timing of Christ's return. His return could be at any moment. Now, there have been many people who have tried in various ways to predict when Jesus is going to return. Back in the 1800s, there was a man named William Miller, and he developed this system that he called kingdom arithmetic to predict that Jesus was going to return. The return of Jesus was going to take place sometime between March the 21st, 1843, and March the 21st, 1844. Now, obviously, Jesus did not return during those 12 months. And the followers of William Miller, well, they were disappointed that their leader's prediction was wrong. But William Miller was undaunted. He simply said that he had miscalculated with his kingdom arithmetic, and so he refigured. And he declared with confidence that Jesus was going to return on October the 22nd, 1844. Now, as that day drew near, people were getting real excited. And there was, in fact, in Philadelphia on a storefront, there was this plaque that read this way. It said, "This shop will close in honor of the King of Kings, who will appear about the 20th of October. Get ready, friends, to crown him Lord of all." Most of the Millerites, that's what they were called, the people who followed William Miller, most of the Millerites sold or gave away everything that they had, except for some white robes, I guess, because what they did is then they gathered, clothed in white robes, and they waited. And they waited. And they waited. October the 22nd, 1844 came and went, and Jesus did not return. 5 years later, William Miller died. And the epitaph that was etched on his tombstone said this: "At the appointed time, the end shall come." William Miller was not the first. He's not been the last to try to predict the timing of Christ's return. So let's make sure we're not fooled. Okay, let's make sure that we're settled down right here and right now in the truth. According to the Word of God, no one on earth can predict the timing of Christ's return. The one thing we know about the timing of Christ's return is that we do not know the timing of Christ's return. This thief in the night description is easy for us to understand. A thief does not send you a text on your phone and saying, "Heads up, on Tuesday night late, I'm going to break into your home and steal your stuff." No, the thief's coming is totally unpredictable. And Paul's point is that is the way it's going to be with the return of Jesus. He's echoing the same thing that Jesus himself taught his disciples. Paul says, you don't live ready for Christ's return by trying to figure out when Christ is going to return. That's not how you persevere. Here's how you persevere. You remember that Christ's return is certain and that it will be sudden. For unbelievers, that day of his return will be unexpected. A shocking surprise that is awful and unstoppable. Look at verse 3. Paul says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So like a thief in the night, the return of Christ is going to be sudden and unexpected. And like labor pains, when they come upon a pregnant woman, the return of Christ is going to be unstoppable. This too is easy for us to understand. When a mother goes into labor, can she call a timeout so that she can prepare herself? No. When the labor begins, it cannot be stopped. The baby is coming. Paul's point is that's the way it's going to be with the return of Christ. The unbelieving world lives with disregard for the judgment that is coming at Christ's return. In disbelief, the world lives with a total disregard for the fact that there is coming a day of reckoning before a holy God with whom we all have to do. And so there is this false sense of security. People are saying there is peace and security. And the scripture here says that sudden destruction will come upon them. It will be unstoppable. They will not be able to escape. There's not going to be a time out on that day to prepare yourself. Today is the day to prepare yourself. Today. Christ is returning. And when He returns, His return will be sudden, it will be unexpected, and destruction will come upon all who are not trusting Him, and they will not escape. We live in a sin-sick world. Our present society, our culture, seems to be sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into moral and spiritual decay with a total disregard for the judgment that will take place at Christ's return. And if Christians are not careful, we will be influenced by that laxity. Perseverance is a careful work. The Lord is coming. And when He comes, the world is not going to be expecting it. So how do we persevere? By remembering that Christ's return is imminent. That's the first help Paul gives us here. But he continues. How do we persevere? See that our lives match our identity in Christ. So unbelievers are going to be surprised when Christ returns. But believers, even though we do not know the timing, we are not going to be surprised when Christ returns. His return is what we're living for. His return is our focus. His return is our hope. His return is what we're longing for. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That is the cry of our hearts. His return is expected by us. So knowing that Christ is coming back, knowing that His return is imminent, that it could be at any moment, we are to live like who we are in Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Christian, you are not in the dark. So that the day of Christ coming again would surprise you. You're not in the dark. You are in the know. You know that Jesus is coming back. You know that His return is imminent. How do you know? Because the Bible tells you so. We have the revelation of God given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is the testimony, the written testimony to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, who has died for our sin, risen from the grave, ascended to heaven, and is coming back. We have the revelation of God. We don't need a crystal ball. We don't have to gaze at the stars to try to determine the future. We don't go to psychics. We have the Bible. And the Bible plainly tells us that the Christ who came and died and rose again and ascended to heaven, He is coming again to judge the living and the dead and to save all who long for His appearing. We know the future. Those who know the Lord know what will take place. It's not going to come as a surprise. We don't know the when, but we do know It will happen. And since we are in the know, we are to live for that day every day. That is perseverance. To paraphrase the reformer Martin Luther, for the Christian, there are but 2 days on the calendar, this day and that day. Today and the day of our Lord's return. And our lifestyles are to be shaped by that. So what then does a lifestyle lived ready for Christ's return look like? Well, Paul gives us five characteristics in verses 6 through 8 of a life, this life of perseverance, this life lived ready for Christ's return. Characteristic number one is watchfulness. Paul writes there, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake." That is, stay alert, be vigilant, be watchful. That means that we live daily with an anticipation of Christ's return and that which is eternal. We are not to get caught up and mesmerized by the temporal things of this world, because we know that our Lord is coming, and He's coming to usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and that's what we are watching for. We are not to become lax and to let down our guard, because we know that daily we will face temptations from the threefold enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are to be spiritually and morally vigilant, for our Master is coming. And being watchful for that day, we live every day so as to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what Paul is speaking of here when he says, keep awake, being watchful. Characteristic number two is self-control. Paul writes, both in verse 6 and verse 8, he says, be sober. Sober means to be in control of yourself. Self-control. That's what it means. It means to use the things of this world in controlled moderation. Now, this is not some kind of humanistic type of self-control. No, not at all. Self-control is fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. We turn to Galatians chapter 5. We find Paul gives us a description of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the final attribute that Paul lists in that description of the Spirit's fruit is self-control. So biblical self-control is manifested in us as we are living by the Holy Spirit. Self-control means to live yielded to Christ. And being yielded to Christ, we use the things of this world in controlled moderation. Look at what he writes in verse 7. He says, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." Paul, there, he's giving us a description of those who live their lives unyielded to Christ and without any regard for His return. They live as though this world is all that there is, and that the things of this world are all that matters. Thinking back to that, for the first characteristic of being watchful, if we are watchful, then it's understandable that we're going to hear messages from the world that would lure us to live for this world only. And if we're being watchful, we're going to recognize that for what it is. I think of a beer commercial it's probably a couple of decades ago now. There's a beer commercial that once said, "Go for the gusto." There was another one that said, "Live the high life." And then there's this materialistic motto of, "He who has the most toys in the end wins." Now, those kinds of attitudes Those attitudes are of the darkness, of the night. Juxtaposed to that, we Christians, we are children of the light. We're children of the day. And because we know that Jesus is coming back, we are to be sober, self-controlled in the way that we use the things of this world. Because we know that this world is not all that there is. And we know that the things of this world are not what matters most. Those things that are eternal matter much, much more. The Word of God in the souls of men. You know, the eternal is infinitely more valuable than the temporal. You would think that would be all, that would be plain common sense, right? The eternal is infinitely more valuable than the temporal. But it's not plain common sense. It is Spirit-given supernatural sense. And so we are to be sober. We are to practice Spirit-fueled, Spirit-powered self-control. So those are the first two characteristics of a life of perseverance. Watchfulness and self-control. The next three characteristics that Paul gives us in verse 8 form a trio that shows up repeatedly in the New Testament. This trio of virtues characterizes the true Christian. The trio is faith, love, and hope. And Paul says that for a person to live ready for the return of Christ, it's going to involve persevering in this trio of virtues. So, characteristic number three is faith. Paul writes there, having put on the breastplate of faith. As Christians, we are characterized by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, duh. That's who we are. Right? We are characterized by faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live believing the Word of God, trusting the promises of God, and with total dependence upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live by faith. We are a people of faith. And Paul says to live ready for Christ's return, we are to persevere in faith. Now, how do we do that? Well, Paul gives us a super hint in chapter 3 of this same letter. He tells the Thessalonians that he wanted to come to them again. He wanted to visit them, and he wanted to visit them so that he could supply what was lacking in their faith. And then Paul says how he would do that, how he would supply what was lacking in their faith was by teaching them the Word of God. So this is how we persevere. This is how we persevere in the faith. This is how we live ready for the return of Christ. It is by an increasing and intimate knowledge of His Word. We persevere by being a people of the book. We live ready for Christ's return by having a good and growing knowledge of His Word, hearing it and heeding it, applying it and living by it, submitting to it, living under its authority. The Word of the living God. That's how we persevere in the faith. Characteristic number four is love. Paul writes, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. So Christians are a people who love. Period. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And his reply was, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to his disciples on the night before he was crucified, as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This is the way the whole world's going to know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How do we live ready for Christ's return? By persevering in love. Now, that's not easy to do because we're all sinners. And let's be honest, we sinners are sometimes just not that lovable. Nevertheless, if we're going to live ready for Christ's return, we are to persevere in love. Characteristic number five is hope. Paul writes, "And for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Christians have hope. Now, let's be reminded that this Christian hope is different from the kind of hope we often speak of when we use the word hope in everyday language. When we use the word hope in everyday language, we're typically referring to something that is uncertain. So, for example, last Sunday, I reminded you all that I am an avid fan of the Auburn University Tigers. And let's just say that I hope Auburn wins the national championship this year. I have no idea if a national championship is in Auburn's future. As a matter of fact, I can say with near certainty that it ain't going to happen this year, regardless of my hope. Christian hope is not like that at all. Christian hope is not a wish or speculation. Christian hope is not. It has nothing to do with something that is uncertain. Christian hope is a sure hope. Christian hope is a settled assurance. Listen, when I say to you that I have hope of eternal life, what I mean is that I'm going to heaven. That's what I mean. I'm not wishing. I'm not speculating. It's not something that I'm going to find out someday. It's something that I know today. I'm going to heaven. Now, how can I have that kind of assurance? How? How in the world could I have that kind of assurance? Let me tell you how. Because this is the only way you can have assurance. It's to know by faith that Jesus died for you. That Jesus died for me. And then he rose again. Christian hope is divine assurance that is made possible only because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins and his victorious resurrection from the dead. Our hope is fastened securely to his finished work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his heavenly intercession for us in all of these last days, and his promised return for us on that day. To live ready for his return, we are to persevere in hope. So these are the five characteristics of a life of perseverance. Listen, this is so important for us to grasp. This is the characteristics of a life. This persevering, watchfulness, self-control, faith, love, and hope. These are the characteristics of a life lived like today is that day when the last days are over. These are the characteristics of a life of perseverance. So Paul gives us that help. But he continues. And in the final verses of our passage, Paul gives us the keystone of Christian endurance. And in the last verses of our passage, Paul shows us the fountain from which flows all of our fortitude for Christian perseverance in these last days. How do we persevere? Trust that God is faithful to finish what he started in us. And remind one another of that. How do we exhibit characteristics like what Paul just wrote about? I mean, what is the driving force behind those characteristics? What motivates Christian endurance in the last days? The answer to those questions is found in verses 9 and 10. Read them again with me. Oh, they're beautiful. For God, listen to every word, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Beloved brothers and sisters, we are destined by God, not for wrath, but to obtain salvation. What the Word of God tells us here is that Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Whether we are awake, that is, alive at his coming, or whether we are asleep, that is, having died before his coming, we will live with him. Jesus has sealed that destiny for us who believe. At the cross, he took our place. He bore the wrath that we deserve. He carried our sins upon his perfect body as he hung cursed upon that rugged Roman cross. And he said there, "It is finished." And that is the driving force behind these characteristics of a lifestyle that is lived ready for his return. We who are trusting Christ, we who are on the straight and narrow path that leads to salvation, we are to behave a bit differently from those who are on the wide and broad road that leads to destruction and wrath. We don't earn salvation because we exhibit these characteristics. We exhibit these characteristics because Jesus died for us to bring us into fellowship with him now and forevermore. We will live with the one who died to give us life. This is how Paul said it to the Philippians. He said, "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And Paul also said it this way. He said, "I am sure of this." He didn't say, "I wish for this." He didn't say, "I am speculating about this." He said, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." The gospel of Jesus in its fullness is the root, the trunk, the branch, the stem, the leaf, and the fruit of Christian perseverance in the last days. It is assurance. It is sold out assurance of the good news that has come down from God above, that Jesus, the Son of God, is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. Knowing Christ's return could be at any moment, we do not live as those who are of the darkness, as those who are of the night, as those who are destined for destruction and wrath. We live like who we are. We are children of the light. We are children of the day. We are children of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Destined to obtain salvation. Christ's return is what we live for, because living with Jesus forever is our destiny. Jesus said so when he said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John chapter 14. So, we ought to be trusting this day and every day of the last days. We ought to be trusting that God is faithful to finish what he started in us. And that's why Paul said to the Philippians this. He said, I do not, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But this one thing I do, this one thing, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is what perseverance is. Verse 11 is helpful too. We don't want to leave that one out. Verse 11 tells us that we need one another to remind one another of these glorious and precious truths about perseverance. We don't persevere as lone rangers. The pronouns in this passage on perseverance, they are plural. And so Paul says in verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You see, the enticements of the world appeal to the desires of our flesh. We spoke about this in prayer meeting not too long ago. How temptation wouldn't work if sin did not bring pleasure. For a season, it brings pleasure. Momentary. Temptation wouldn't work if sin did not bring pleasure. The enticements of the world appeal to the desires of our flesh. And of course, the devil is out there flinging his fiery darts of temptation. That snake is always setting his snares along the way. He is like a lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. We got that to deal with. And we need, brothers and sisters, we need one another to remind one another and to build one another up in the truth. We need one another to remind one another that this world, as it now stands in these last days, is not our home. It's not. This is not our home. We are sojourners and pilgrims here. Just passing through. And we are awaiting the return of our redeeming King Jesus, who saves us from the wrath to come. Jesus, who died so that we might live with Him. We need one another to remind one another what perseverance is. Why don't you turn with me, if you will, to Jude. You don't have to hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask the deacons, if you will, come forward and be prepared to serve the Lord's Supper as we prepare to come to this table and observe this ordinance that Jesus gave to His church. We do so remembering that Jesus died for us so that we might live with Him. We do so together. We partake of the bread, remembering His body given for us. We partake of the cup, remembering His blood shed for our forgiveness. We proclaim His death. We do so until He comes. And so as we prepare to partake of this meal, each one of us is to examine himself or herself. How's my watchfulness? How's my self-control? How's my faith, my love, my hope? We're to examine ourselves under the guidance of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and we're to come confessing our sins
and looking to the death of Jesus, who died for us so that we might live with Him. We're to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, proclaiming the death that accomplished salvation for us, seeking nourishment and strength from Him so that we might follow Him more passionately in these last days in which we live. If you are our guest this morning, we want you to know that if you are trusting Christ as your Savior, if you have followed in obedience to His command to be baptized, we invite you to partake of this meal with us, to observe this ordinance Christ has given to His church. If you have not, then we ask that you would refrain from partaking and simply watch Jesus' people. Because in what we are doing in this ordinance, we are with our actions proclaiming the good news of His death to save sinners like us and like you. It is our prayer today that you would know that salvation that comes only by faith in Jesus. But before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I thought it very fitting for us to conclude this sermon today and this sermon series on the various aspects of the Christian life, reading the doxology in the book of Jude. There, I can't think of any more beautiful words to conclude our hearing about the various and vital aspects of Christian endurance and perseverance. Jude verses 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for these passages of Your Word that we've had the privilege of hearing today. We thank You for this Your Word that is able to bring life to dead souls. That Spirit of God, You who inspired the Word, that You work through the preaching of the Word to bring about the new birth. That You work through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus to make dead sinners live again. We thank You that as we come now to this table, we do so remembering the death that made that possible. We do so remembering Jesus. We do so eating the bread, thinking and remembering about His body given for us, drinking the cup, thinking about and remembering His blood shed for our forgiveness. Jesus, thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for this sacrifice that You laid down in our place to atone for our sin. You alone could do it, only You. Thank You, Father, for this gift You have given us, the precious gift of Your Son who lived in our place, died in our place, and rose triumphant, the One who ascended to heaven. And even now, right now, this moment, He ever lives to intercede for His own. We thank You, Spirit of God. We thank You that You have opened our eyes and our ears that we might see Jesus, we might hear Jesus, we might trust Jesus and be saved. Thank You. We pray that as we partake of this meal, observe this ordinance, that You would nourish us and strengthen us, even as You have by Your Word, so that we might persevere in these last days. We eat of the bread and drink of the cup, proclaiming our Lord's death until He comes. And we ask it all in His name. Amen.